We're going to continue in our study of the Beatitudes. We've been working at the very early stages of our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that there's much to learn. We're going to be continuing for quite a period of time, but we're moving along in the Beatitudes. This is number 5 of 8. That we're going to be studying in terms of just the Beatitudes. And I just want to review for you again. The first Beatitude talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the entry way to God's kingdom, humbling ourselves and recognizing our need of God. And then the second one was blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Letting what breaks God's heart break mine. Number 3, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. My will yielded to God's will by God's power. And then last week we talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, learning and doing right according to the law of God and the power of Christ in my life. I don't know how much you were prompted this week to look towards hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I trust that something stuck from last Sunday that made you think, you know, I need to feed on God's word. I need to be hungry and thirsting, not just for food at the dinner time and breakfast and lunchtime, but for God's word through the week as well. And I want to just transition from that one to what we'll be studying this week, which is blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to transition it with this verse from Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. A precursor to righteousness is recognizing the need. A follow-up to righteousness is recognizing how much I need God's mercy. When you understand how righteous our God is, my, do we ever need mercy. We're going to be talking about that today. Let's pray. Oh God, as we enter into your word, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to just grasp a greater degree of how merciful you are. And the instruction that we have from your word and how to apply mercy in our own lives. May you, O Holy Spirit, teach us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever experienced a lot of mercy. I'll tell you a story from my own life in which I definitely experienced mercy. And when I was about 11, 12 years old, my parents decided I needed to go to work. And we had the family in our church who owned 5 acres of blueberries in Richmond. And so I was with my brother, picked up early in the morning in a little windowless van, and we were trucked off to do blueberry picking all day. And things went well for a couple years, got to about 14, 15 years old, and we began to notice that our boss, the owner of the blueberry farm, bless his and her heart, began to separate the boys picked in this area and the girls picked in that area for a lot of reasons, some of which you could probably imagine. Anyways, we began to notice as boys that it seemed that the girls always got the bigger berries to pick. We thought maybe it was just a fluke of coincidence and chance, but eventually we began to recognize, no, there's a pattern here. There's a pattern. We became agitated as mid-teen boys. Actually decided, you know, there's something going around in the community at large which may be effective in dealing with this. So we pooled our thoughts together and took on a new strategy. Tomorrow at noon, we're going on strike. So the following day at noon, all the boys walked off the field. There was probably 6 to 10 of us. And we walked off the blueberry field. We started hitchhiking down the road. We're on strike. We're not picking anymore until this inequity is resolved. Well, we actually did find cars to pick us up. Some went west and some went south in all these different directions to get home, because the van wasn't there to take us home when you're on strike, for sure. And so we got home. That's probably the only time in my life I remember hitchhiking. I don't know what they thought watching these teenage boys, you know, on the road. But why, where are you going? Going home. We're on strike. Got home. There was a pretty cold shower on the idea of going on strike for my parents. They weren't too pleased with the idea that we had rebelled. And so, of course, we were reprimanded and told that tomorrow you're going back and you're going to apologize. We are? You are. You know how we do that as parents. And so the next day, the bus, you know, phoned and said, yeah, they're coming. Picked us up. Went there. Mrs. Fandry, would you please forgive us for going on strike yesterday? And she kind of went, as she always did, well, it wasn't right, you know. And it wasn't. I hear what you're saying. And so we were forgiven and put back to work. And we again went about our task of earning big bucks. 7 cents a pound for picking blueberries in those days. It wasn't long, maybe about the following year, and being wiser and older, the Fandrys came up with a thought. Do you know what? I think we're going to address this. And so they approached me and said, would you be the field boss? Then you can sort out the boy-girl thing yourself. Ouch. I experienced their forgiveness, and I also experienced their pardon in that they could have had a lot of lack of trust, but instead they said, no, let's appoint him, let's entrust him to take care of managing the pickers. So I started on the process. I empathized with their concern eventually because, you know, it's not easy to keep all the pickers happy. How many of you picked blueberries? How many of you have ever picked blueberries? Oh, quite a few, so you know the delight of getting sunburnt. That's great. We just experienced so many blessings as a result of that time. I think Roland Pilkey was there for a while and others. To learn to work, but also to learn to get along and to learn how to balance everybody's interests in the workplace. I learned much, and I'm grateful for the experience. That was one case from my life in which I experienced mercy. They could have fired us. That's it. You're gone. We can't trust you anymore. They could have, but they showed mercy. I don't know what it was in your life. Did you ever experience someone intentionally demonstrating mercy towards you when you blew it? Well, God does every day. Let's see what we can learn from this verse on this topic today. Why don't we read the verse out loud together? Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, if we can get it up on a screen there. Matthew 5, verse 7. Can you see that? All right, let's read it together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Can you see the reciprocal relationship here? You see it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The word mercy, blessed in this case, on your outline, makarios, again, the same Greek word, meaning not favorable circumstances of life, but the joy and soul fulfillment, and as it applies to mercy, that is the result of being sheltered by God's promises. Do you appreciate God's promises? I do. I trust you're learning them and recognizing how wonderful it is to have the character of God behind his written promises for us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. At the voice of thy cry, he will answer thee. Have you had experiences in your life where you really cried out to the Lord? He promises to answer. God's promises, the word is full of them. The word merciful, let's go on to that. The word merciful is the Greek word eleos. It means actively compassionate, seeking to relieve suffering, moved to action by others' needs, extending forgiveness and pardon when it is ours to give, and we'll talk about that a little later. Number one in your outline, mercy may be extended to those with physical, emotional, and or spiritual needs. Mercy is very much the result of recognizing a need and responding to it. Psalm chapter 6, verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And then chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Have anybody that hates you? Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Needs are times in which we have the opportunity to turn to God. And needs are the opportunity when God prompts us to respond to other people's needs. Both ways. We cry out to God, and God puts it on someone's heart to turn around and meet our needs. He works wonderfully through the agency of humanity. I was saying to my wife this morning, we were talking about something else, and I said, can you imagine how God wonderfully supplied food for those Israelites wandering through the wilderness for 40 years? 40 years. Not 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 months, 40 years they wandered through the wilderness. And God every day supplied manna for them. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. So he didn't put it in their mouth. He didn't take away their hunger and appetite. They still had to work, and Moses was out there picking up manna just like the rest of them. It was the one time in history when everybody was at the same level. Right? No servants, because everybody had to go out and pick up their own food. You want to eat? Go get it. And God wonderfully supplied. But he also relies on humanity to step in and be that arm and hands and voice and action pipeline for the needs of people around us. Needs. How many people around us need our mercy? Well, let's take a look. Family and friends need our mercy with their needs. Not just the poor people in Africa or something like that. There's people all around us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, talks about the needs of a widow. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents or repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Then verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or infidel. So God says there's needs around you. Are you responding to the needs in a way that brings their needs supplied? Then over to Galatians 6, verse 10. The needs of fellow believers. That's why we gather as a body of believers here to encourage each other, to meet each other's needs. Not just in terms of teaching, but also there's social needs we have. To overcome the loneliness factor, being alone every day of the week, we come together to encourage each other, to bless each other with our company and our presence. Galatians 6:10. Would you read it with me as a body together? Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So fellow believers, and then we have enemies. Do our enemies need our mercy? Oh, there's much scripture about this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, which we're going to get to eventually in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, but let's just read it here in advance. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. This is Jesus speaking. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, or those who are totally disconnected from God, don't they do the same thing? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so, or the public community? Be ye therefore perfect, or complete, or fully developed, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The example and the call of Jesus here is to rise to a different level than the normal humanity around us. The humanity will respond kindly to those who are kind to them, but he's saying, for those who are treating you wrong, can you actually come to the place of loving them, being good to them? It's a great call, challenging call. And I don't believe it's possible other than with the power of God. And that power comes as we recognize that they are beautifully designed individuals of God's creation. They have worth because of God creating them, even if they are mean to us. Enemies, Romans chapter 12. Are you with me so far? Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says there, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let that be done by others. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's a idiom that doesn't speak to hurting him, that speaks to helping him. One of the most difficult things when you went to the center of the village to collect your coals to bring home the starter for your own household fires was to get this pan of coals up on the head so you could carry it back. That was typically the way that was done. And so for an individual to be there and say, let me help you that so you don't tip the coals off the pan and burn yourself or lose them. So there was a helpful motive there. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. This is not milk. This is meat. This is the deeper things of God's instructions. How to love your enemies. And then lastly, there are those that need our mercy, the genuinely poor and needy. And I put that word genuinely in there because we are never to reward laziness or irresponsibility. That would be against the character of God. But where there are those who have experienced natural disaster or health issues or things that are beyond their control, and they're experiencing poverty in their life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He that despises his neighbor sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Then verse 31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, or in any way exploits them. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. He that wants to honor God has mercy on the poor. So there's four: family and friends, fellow believers, enemies, the genuinely poor and needy. What acts of mercy most glorify God? Let's look at some of these. Mercy that most glorifies God. Matthew chapter 25. I'm moving through a lot of scripture again. I love to have scripture interpret scripture. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," there's so many beautiful passages in Scripture that explain how this works. And here we have one, Matthew chapter 25, verse 37. Jesus speaking, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the King, capital K, shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." When you meet the needs of others in the name of Jesus for his glory, that brings him great glory. People say, "Well, why are you doing this?" For God. I'm doing this for God. That's a simple answer. I'm doing this for God. Number two, meeting basic needs of food, water, clothing, and care of those around us. Luke chapter 10 is a fascinating parable that Jesus shared with the people around him. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30 there, says, "And Jesus answering and said," well, the question was, "Who's my neighbor?" You'll know this story, especially all the smart kids are all gone. Okay. "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho," a Jewish man, "and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." My neighbor had his truck stolen off the curb in front of our house this past week. He felt violated. He's an RCMP member. "Why mine?" was his question. I tried to help him. We have security cameras. I was able to get the video of the whole act. In 3 minutes, they entered the truck, overcame the immobilizer security, started the truck, and drove off in 3 minutes. This is worse. This man got beat up and left on the side of the road for dead. "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite." Today's equivalent would be an elder and then a deacon. "And when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," the ones the Jews saw as defiled, "as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." I don't know about that pharmaceutical remedy, but apparently it was the day's way to deal with it. "And set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." The example there of reaching out to someone who had some very basic needs, he was being left for dead. The elder passes by, the deacon passes by, but a despised Samaritan stops and says, "I can help this Jewish man." Puts him on his beast and takes him to an inn, reaching out with the basic needs. Then the story continues. Verse 35, "And in the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. 2 pence is equivalent of 2 days' wages. "And gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay there." Put it on my account. Put it on my account. And Jesus asked the question, "Which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Who was the true neighbor? And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." He that showed mercy on him. In two forms, immediate help, and "I'll pay for it. I'll sacrifice to pay for it." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." That comes up a number of times in Jesus' parables, doesn't it? Where he ends it off saying, "Go and do thou likewise." It's a beautiful phrase. Meeting the basic needs of food, water, clothing, and care of those around us. When we sacrifice to do what is good for others, that brings glory to God. Number four, when done without expectation of immediate reward, or the fourth item there under number three. when done without expectation of immediate reward. Did you ever think about, well, if I help this person, I wonder what I'm going to get in return? Sometimes we do. That's our selfish way. Don't be surprised at yourself. That's normally how we are. We're selfish. But oh, to grow to maturity to where we go, you know, I don't want anything back. I don't want anything back. Luke chapter 14. Then said Jesus unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen or thy rich neighbors, lest thou also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. Don't just invite those who are going to invite you back. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot pay you back. But you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. That's eschatology, where we have this promise that we will be rewarded. Believers of Jesus will one day stand before him. They'll give an account of their life. He is perfectly just. He's not going to be left owing anybody anything. He's going to say, look how you served me. Look how you carried my name. I'm going to reward you for that. And that's the time when the reward will come. But don't worry about it here on earth, was what Jesus was trying to tell this person. Do things without expectation of immediate reward. Let it be for God's glory. And then lastly, when provided through God-ordained authority. This is important. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If you see a very poor child and you say, well, I want to help you, it would be wise to find the person who has authority over the child, whether it's a parent or a guardian, and say, do you mind if I help your child? Because I want to work through proper authority so that my initiative of assistance is not going to be seen as any way disrespectful or discounting the authority that's already there. You understand the principle? Brings glory to God when we honor his chain of authority in people's lives. Work through that. It will bring him glory. Number four, don't take mercy for granted. There's a very delicate balance here in the study of mercy. I'm going to try to illustrate it for you in this story from Romans chapter 9, reflecting on an Old Testament account, which you'll remember. Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Wow. That preaches in itself a whole message. But let's go on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God being unrighteous? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, when God was using Moses to request him to let them go? Do you remember that? Okay. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, God hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And it goes on. There is this principle that we ought not to take mercy for granted. You can imagine the story of a child who was told to be home at a certain time, and the parents recognize they're late, and the parent says, you weren't home on time. What is your story? And they tell the story. Don't ever let it, oh, I won't, Mom, I won't let it happen again. And sure enough, it happens again. And the parent decides, you know, I let you go last time, and I should have, you know, but you didn't follow your commitment, and you were late again. I'm going to give you one more chance. Showing mercy. How long will that parent have to show mercy? I can suggest to you, after raising 9 kids, that probably if they continue that pattern, they will do it forever. At some point, there has to be discipline. That's the only way that child is going to learn it. And there is a time for mercy, and there's a time where mercy is not extended in order that the best may be accomplished. And so we have this account here of Pharaoh. How many times did God show mercy to Pharaoh? 10 times. 10 times he said, "Let my people go." And he didn't. And he'd give him a lesson. The water turns to blood. You got frogs, you got lice, you got flies, you got cattle, you got all these problems. And Pharaoh says, "Okay, okay, okay, I'll let him go." The plague stops. What does he do? "No, they're not going. Change my mind." Even when the firstborn of everything died, human and animal, you imagine the amount of death in one night. Even after that, "Okay, I'll let him go." They're barely out of town, and he's chasing him with chariots. Remember that? He's chasing him down with chariots to try and get them back. And God recognized that this man will never learn. And so as the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea in the wall, between the walls of water that God had miraculously created, as the Egyptians sought to follow them quickly on their chariots, the water came crashing back. And they were drowned, including Pharaoh. You can imagine the economic hit to that nation on that day. But God will have mercy for a period of time. He is long-suffering, but at some point he says, "You're not getting it." I'm going to hasten on to really help you see something that I saw as I studied scriptures. The next one says, what conditions motivate extra mercy? It says here in Psalm 103, verse 17. We're going to be coming back to this in a moment. But Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. God has a principle in his character of saying, I will show extra mercy to the one who I see is really seeking to obey and follow me. Was that Pharaoh? Was that Pharaoh? No, not a chance. Did you see any sign of genuine repentance in Pharaoh's life? Not a chance. God looks for a heart that says, I'm broken about what I've done that hurts you, God. And that's what initiates God's mercy. Remember the two guys on the cross along with Jesus? One of them's reviling him and mocking him. And the other guy says what? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus responds to him in the midst of gasping for air on the cross. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. What was the difference between those two guys? One asked and one didn't. You see it? That's the key to unlocking God's bountiful supply of mercy. Do I recognize the need in my life to ask God for his mercy? I want to move on here to the difference between forgiveness and pardon. That's another balancing element in this story of mercy. Hope you're learning things as I've learned things in preparing this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 19. It says, this is, of course, God and Moses in conversation, and Moses is appealing to God. God wanted to wipe them out. And Moses appealed on their behalf. What about your name, Lord? If you brought them all out here and you did all these miracles and then in turn you just flush them, how's that going to look? Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. As thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, you've forgiven us over and over and over again, but now I'm asking for pardon. What's the difference? Well, in forgiveness, we release the person from our judgment. Pardon actually releases the person from any judgment. Let me use an example. If, for instance, we had one of the children in our church kidnapped, God forbid. But if somebody was kidnapped, Can I use Jared, for example? How old are you, Jared? 16, I heard. I'm sorry, two Jareds, and they're sitting right in front of each other. You're too big, Jared Grastrom. Let's take the little Jared. Not so little, sorry. Nine? You're nine? Okay, he's nine. Can you imagine if Jared was kidnapped and Dwight and Julie were just beside themselves? And this guy's asking for money and whatever, you know, to get your child back, as happens so often in our culture today. And in the end, the issue's resolved. Jared comes home. Jared, you'd be the hero. Your parents would love you more than they ever loved you before. But the parents would have a choice. Am I going to be bitter? And they would say, no, I'm going to forgive this guy. I'm going to forgive him. And they could. And they could forgive him. Would the man, I'm going to use a man as the kidnapper, would the man be pardoned? No, because he broke the law. The law says you kidnap someone, you pay the price. In our culture in Canada, I'm not sure there is any level in which pardon is allowed. In the United States, the president can pardon criminals. That means they're released from their judgment. Not only are they forgiven, but they're pardoned. And the beauty of what God has offered to us is that as people who are sinners, he says, I forgive you, but I also will pay the price for your sin, which is death, and I will pardon you. And you will have life eternal. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, to be pardoned. And the acts of mercy that most glorify God is when someone is pardoned who has genuinely seen the error of their ways and repented and been forgiven. And then out of mercy, those who have the authority to pardon, pardon them. In a home, a parent has the power to pardon. In the community, it's the law, our justice system. I'm not sure how it happens exactly in Canada, but pardon is a principle that God has ordained. We've experienced both. Now let's look at C. It says there, for those that are merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Would you like to receive mercy? Well, it's got a precursor. Be merciful. Then you will obtain mercy. Mercy, the best translation for that is mercy will be upon them. Mercy will be upon them. They will understand the entire thematic application of mercy. Mercy is received from God and others. Matthew chapter 6 starts with God, but it also includes others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. To me, that is probably one of the most sobering verses in the entire Bible. God watches to see how reciprocating we are with forgiveness and mercy. How effectively do I release people from judgment in my life that I might be released from God's judgment? So often we can forgive each other, but we can have pardon from God because he has the power to do all things. Mercy is received from God and others. Remember how important this is. When tempted to hold vengeance in your heart for those who hurt you, when you're tempted to seek revenge for those who hurt you, recognize that as much as I want to somehow pay them back, let God have it and turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to release with forgiveness and I'll entrust that you'll take care of it so that I can also receive the benefit of your forgiveness in my life. Does that make sense? That's God's instruction. As hard as it is, and I'm not trying to diminish the fact that some of you have been very, very hurt. I have too at times. People can hurt us deeply. I don't care if it's physically, emotionally, verbally, whatever. We can get very hurt. Have we applied forgiveness? Or do we carry it around and let it eat us inside? Oh, release it. Say, Lord, I forgive them. I release them because I want your forgiveness in my life. Mercy needs to be recognized as needed. Mercy needs to be recognized. You're not going to ask for mercy unless you recognize you need it, and you're not going to get it unless you ask for it. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple. This is a story from the Lord himself. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers. Or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes at all I possess. Sounds really arrogant, doesn't it? Well, that's what it was. And I don't think that was just a made-up story. I think that actually happened. And maybe it's still happening. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That means God saw him as just as if he had never sinned. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The principle here is mercy needs to be recognized as needed. Do you need mercy? Do you need God's mercy? Do you need mercy from each other? I do. I do. We experience many daily mercies. You ever recognized how many things happen to you in a day that are actually acts of mercy? You didn't even see it, but God has already provided it. There are those too. We ask for it, but there's also the mercy of God just characterized in his functioning with humanity. Psalm 103. Listen to these 12 verses. Read it on the screen. You can read it as I read it out loud. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. When we used to have family Bible reading together, I would do this thing, and I'm not sure I can do it here because it's, I don't know, maybe you think it's weird. But we would, whenever I'm reading, you hear something that sounds like God's mercy, clap. So I'd be reading along, and they'd be listening for it. Maybe you don't want to clap, but maybe just do a little snap your finger or something. So, see what you recognize for God's mercies, okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Ah, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That too is a blessing and an act of mercy that God has recorded all these things for us to learn from. The narratives of the Old Testament. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, we forget. We forget and we start complaining and grumbling. God's saying, oh my goodness, like a parent sometimes to children, if you only knew how good you have it, right? We've got it pretty good with our God. The consequences of not being merciful, Matthew chapter 18, it's the story of the man who had a big debt. These are big debts. You think you got a big credit card debt? No, that's nothing compared to this guy. Watch. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive? Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Some of us would actually start counting, wouldn't we? 42, 43. It was an idiom that really meant without limit. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know why we don't have these in our units of measure today. But let me help you, because I did the study for you. One talent, was 750 ounces. Let's say it's silver. 750 ounces. And he had 10,000 talents he owed. Price of silver today in Canadian dollars is about 30 bucks. The equivalent of this man's debt was $255 million. Anybody here can write a check for that? $255 million was the size of his debt. But for as much as he had not the ability to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'm not sure he actually had enough life left to do that. But the heart was right. I want to make it right. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's a Jimmy Pattison level, isn't it? Wow. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, that same guy that just had his debt forgiven, went out and found a guy which owed him 100 pence. Now, a pence is worth one day's wage. If they work 6 days a week, 100 days, it's about one-third of the year's pay, which in our day today, based on the average income in Canada, would be about $25,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. It's often fascinating to me in the culture. How would a person pay their debt if they're in prison? Well, their family has to go out and raise it for them. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very, very sorry. And came and told unto the Lord of all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Ouch. Oh, God is serious about showing mercy. Righteously, where there is genuine repentance, but God says, show mercy. Show mercy. Item D in your outline, Jesus Christ offers to every person forgiveness and pardon. Forgiveness and pardon. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 and 14. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. They shall have mercy. 1 Peter 3. Can you see how it works together? I trust that you will be challenged today to look at a whole new dimension of forgiveness and mercy and active in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's because of Christ's mercy that he came and he's willing to die to cover the debt and the judgment of our sin, which was death. And out of that, he says, I've done it for you. Just believe in me. Accept my mercy. And I'll rejoice with you in heaven forever. If you were to assess your life, my life, I thought about that this week, and I thought, how merciful am I? I don't mean becoming a doormat so that everybody can exploit you and manipulate you and use you for their own injustice. I'm talking about where there's genuine repentance and a genuine heart that I've blown it. Would you forgive me? Am I willing to forgive? How merciful am I? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Let's pray. Dear God, it's beyond our imagination. Your mercy toward us. I think of how sinful our souls naturally are. Before we even recognized that our need, you came and you died for us and you covered the penalty. Oh God, thank you for your word which so beautifully connects the reciprocating nature of mercy and forgiveness in our lives. It's the next step in our growth with you after hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You call us to be merciful as you are. And so grant us grace to be those people that will bring you glory and blessing to the lives of others who are genuinely repentant, to grant mercy and forgiveness as we so deeply need it from you. Thank you. Teach us this week as we apply this in our lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.